grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we look at the Old Testament prophet Elijah. I want to say one thing we need to know right out of the gate about him. Elijah is not one of the writing prophets. Not one of the writing prophets. And there's no mystery about that term. The writing prophets are the ones who did what? They wrote, right? Who wrote the book of Isaiah? Isaiah did. Who wrote Jeremiah? Jeremiah. Is there a book in the Bible called the book of Elijah? No, there isn't. His account of his life is recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. Now, he wasn't one of the writing prophets. He was a powerful prophet, and God sent Elijah at a time of terrible need for the nation, and his job was to call them back. Why does God need to send a prophet to call the people back? Because people, like sheep, tend to stray. They tend to wander off, and God sent this man at a time of terrible apostasy to call them back. The Bible tells us that Elijah is from Tishbe. We don't even know where that is. It's such a small town. It's like saying somebody's from Chaffin. That's not fair, is it? He's a bit of a wild man. In 2 Kings chapter 1, it says that there's a man out in the wilderness prophesying. He's wearing a coat made out of animal hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the king says, oh, that's Elijah. He dresses like John the Baptist does, right? He served in northern Israel. It's not only a time of apostasy, that's a place of apostasy. Here's his message. It's really simple. There's one true God. Worship him only. That's what Elijah says. There's one true God. Worship him only. And I want us to catch this. There's one true God of the Bible. He's God and none others. He has an adversary named Satan. The adversary of God, your adversary, Satan, has several tricks in his bag. The first trick, if there's one true God who wants to be in a relationship with us, if there is that one true God, one of Satan's tricks is called atheism. The devil has persuaded some people there is no God. There's one God, but the devil has convinced people there is no God. We are all adults. We've outgrown that. Do people think that? Some do. By the way, some always have. But one of Satan's other tricks is not just to outright deny that there is a God. One of the other tricks is polytheism. That says, well, you have your God, I have mine, and they have theirs, and lots of gods. How many gods are there? Many as one. Polytheism. Let's all worship any God. In fact, you know, we'll just acknowledge them all. Poly means many. How many? Many as you can make up. But there's a different trick from Satan that's not polytheism, theism. I'm going to call it generic theism. That's a different animal. Generic theism says this. People use lots of different names for God, and they're all the same, right? Generic theism says you call him this, I call him that, but if there is only one God, then you can call him any way you want. We're all talking about the same God. All of those are lies. They are lies and deceptions. I want us to hear a couple of words from Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm God. I've rescued you. No other gods. Psalm 16, verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I want us to hear these words. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. There's one God, the God of the Bible, and we are not to call him by made-up names or other false ways of referencing him. Those are all lies and deceptions of the devil. Elijah, not a polytheist, right? Elijah in 1 Kings 18 comes before the king of Israel, the king, think of it, before the king and the whole nation and says it is time to decide God or Baal. It's just that simple. Nowadays, people would like to say, well, let's be broad-minded. There's God and Baal. He doesn't say it that way. The king is a man named Ahab. He has married a woman named Jezebel. She is the princess of Sidon, the ancient kingdom of Phoenicia. I want us to get this, that when a king marries a princess from another nation, those are dynastic alliances. The king was thinking to himself, I'm the king of Israel. I'm going to marry the princess of Sidon. That's making Israel kind of a player on the international scene. We're becoming a somebody now. And that'll guarantee us some peace, too. The problem was, Jezebel is a Baal worshiper. Baal is a false god. Baal has terrible forms of worship. Baal worship involves slaughtering your children to that god. Archaeologists have found burial sites with infant remains in them from the prophets of Baal. If at the end of this text you think it sounds severe that they slaughtered the prophets of Baal, you should know that those prophets had slaughtered children. Imagine this, Ahab, the king of Israel, knowing the true God of Israel, built a temple to Baal in Samaria. That's the capital city. A temple to a false god in Samaria, and Elijah comes onto the scene. I love the text. As soon as Elijah and Ahab come into each other's presence, did you catch what the king said to him? His first words, "There you are, you troubler of Israel." Isn't that the way it always is? If everybody in a culture believes the lie, it's the one who speaks the truth who's the trouble, right? Isn't that the way it goes? You troubler of Israel, and Elijah says, I'm not the troubler, you and your family are. He sets up that challenge. You probably heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it in the readings of the church ever since. The challenge, we're going to build two altars, one to Baal, one to the Lord, the God of Israel, and we're going to call down fire from heaven. I want us to know a couple things. One is Elijah must have had a word from the Lord to do that. You and I might not be called to do it exactly that way, but he has a word from the Lord to do this. It's dramatic, right? Whose God will send fire? The prophets of Baal, 450 of them, calling out all day long. One of my favorite parts of this text is that when they call out and nothing happens, Elijah starts to make fun of them. The text says, maybe he's busy or asleep. You should know this in Hebrew where it says, maybe he's busy. It literally means maybe he's in the restroom. The translators shy away from putting that in there. I wish they had. Can you imagine? Maybe your God is on the commode. Nothing happens, of course. Baal is nothing. Elijah builds an altar of 12 stones, 4 jars of water, poured 3 times. It even said, it's referencing the 12 tribes. He's saying to Israel, remember who you are. And God burns up that offering. It's a miracle. Again, God doesn't always do that. But this day, he decides demonstrably and powerfully to say, this God is the real one, Baal, false. Now, in my notes, I call that Elijah's most powerful moment. Can you imagine being a preacher of the true God and something like that happens? And the people turn to repentance. The Lord is the true God. The Lord is the true God. What a powerful moment. We read that moment, 1 Kings 18, a powerful moment with a powerful prophet preaching powerfully to the people. If that section of the sermon ought to be called Elijah's most powerful moment, the next section of the sermon has to be called Elijah's lowest moment. The prophets of Baal are killed. They should have been. Ahab, the king, tells Jezebel, now the queen, what has happened, and she says she'll kill Elijah. What does he do? If the king says he's coming to kill you, what do? You run. But I love the words from Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 4, I've had enough, Lord. Let me die. that this is the prophet of the Lord. This is the prophet who vanquished the prophets of Baal. I've had enough. And then verse 10, he's got this little speech rehearsed. I've been zealous for the Lord, but no one else. Lord, I'm doing this by myself. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. God shows up. A powerful wind that shakes the mountain. Is God in the powerful wind? Nope. A terrible earthquake. Is God in the earthquake? Nope. And a fire that sweeps through the place. Is God in the fire? No. We look for God in the dramatic. He's not always in the dramatic. People look for signs and wonders. He's not always in the signs and wonders. God comes to speak to his prophet, but how does he come? A gentle whisper, the quietness, the alone time. God is sometimes still and subtle. And God says to him, what are you doing here, hiding in a cave? And Elijah, did you catch the repetition? Verse 10, and then several verses later, he says the exact same thing. Exact same thing. I've been zealous for the Lord. No one else has. I'm all by myself, and they're trying to kill me. I want us to catch several things about this. I think it's one of the most charming parts of the Bible. It's a bleak part, but it's so real, isn't it? Let's get a couple things. First thing, what Elijah says is not true. Is he the only follower of God? No, he's not. God later says, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. I always love this text, by the way. God says, I've reserved 7,000. I used to quote this from memory, and I'd always say, God has reserved 3,000. Renee's heard me say that. You know why I would underestimate it? Because isn't there something about being a God follower that makes us feel alone? The text says, I've reserved 7,000. I want us to get this. Elijah's depressed, right? That's what he is. He's depressed. He's discouraged. I want us to notice this. When we are in the dark place, do we not feed ourselves a rehearsed narrative that he says it over and over again? I've been zealous for the Lord, but no one else has. I'm all by myself and they're trying to kill me. That means he said it to himself over and over and over and over again. And that rehearsal keeps us in the dark place. One more fun thing to notice about this text, just before this, Elijah is given a nap and a meal. Has everybody, you should notice that about the text. Elijah runs, he goes to sleep. That's what we do. And an angel comes and says, get up and eat. It might seem almost humorous to say, but there's something about sleeping right and eating right that he needed. And the last thing I want to notice is this. All that he's going through, verse 15, you know what the Lord says to him? Go. Isn't that typical? Go. What's Jesus say to the disciples? Go, make disciples, right? It's over, it's almost always the first word. Go, get up, do what the Lord has commanded. All that true about this prophet, but this is what I love about it. How long is the span of time from his highest point to his lowest point? Did everybody catch it? The next chapter. Where's the highest point of Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 18. Where's the lowest point of Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 19. Does that feel familiar? From the high to the low. Isn't that so human? And the Lord doesn't reject him. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Last book of the Old Testament, last two verses of the last book, verses 5 and 6, says this. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. There he is. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Yeah, the last word in the Old Testament is curse. Strange, isn't it? The next book in the Bible is Matthew, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I do want to say a couple of funny things about it. Somebody one time told me that the Bible teaches reincarnation. Their proof was God saying, I'm going to send Elijah again. That's not true. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You live once. There's no reincarnation in the Bible. What the Bible was saying is that somebody would come like Elijah. Who is that? John the Baptist. God said, remember Elijah, the one who called us back to the true faith, the one who called us back to the one true God? Remember that Elijah? I'm going to send somebody like him. And people one day said to Jesus, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and they said, don't the prophets say that Elijah has to come first? And what did he say? Matthew 17:12, Elijah's already come. And they didn't listen to him, and they did what they wanted to. Who is Elijah in the New Testament? John the Baptist. If John the Baptist is the Elijah, then who is Jesus? The Messiah, right? Jesus is the Messiah. Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up there, three disciples. Who's up there? Jesus and Moses and who else? Elijah. There he is again. That's the actual Elijah. And Peter, so taken by it, says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And those men are taken away so that they can see who? Jesus alone. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet to call the people back. Straying happens. And the blending of all the gods with the one true God happens. The church is called to preach against that. There's one God and one only. And he has sent his son, and he sent an Elijah to point to him, to call the people back and to see Christ. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.